to be in church this morning. Praise team, thank you very, very much. As week after week, you lead us in exalting Christ. I tell you this, and I want you to continue to know it. I pray for you on a regular basis that God would reveal more fully the glory of who Jesus is to you. Yeah. Jonathan Compton, I have a little something here for you. We had a commissioning for Danny, and we spoke of your decommissioning, if you want to stand up. Here are a couple of gift cards for you and Sarah. Sarah, you can stand up also. You don't have to, no, but God's great. Thank you very much. We appreciate so much. You invested how many years working with our teams, and you're not done, but you're stepping into a different role. And how many years did you do that?
It's 09. So.
09. Do the math. Yeah, 3 years. It seems like 23 years, right? About 8 or 9 years, something like that, 7, 8, 9 years. Well, we appreciate you.
Thank you.
We love you, and thank you very, very much. We have so many people working in so many different ways. It thrilled me yesterday to see our guys working around here and putting up this building over here, working on doors over here. Just so very encouraging. Thank you very much. Many, many who were here yesterday, the week before. Okay, Calvin and Hobbes. It's been a long time since I've had a Calvin and Hobbes comic. And this is Calvin talking to his buddy Hobbes. And he says, resolutions? Me? You, what are you saying? Implying that I need a change? Well, buddy, as far as I'm concerned, I'm perfect the way I am. No need for change or New Year's resolutions. You may be thinking, New Year's resolutions? We haven't finished Christmas. And that's true, but 3 weeks from today will be December 31st, so we are basically 3 weeks away from a new year. Wow. Teach us to number our days, O Lord. New Year's resolutions. I happen to think they actually are good. They're good for us to make. Now, there was an article a year ago. The lady's name was Juliet Eisnick in the Telegraph. And she said this, and Michael, I'm getting a little bit of feedback here, so I'm going to move this over here. I don't know if that's what it is or whatever. And so she talks about the most common New Year's resolutions and how to stick to them. So she has the 10 most common, I believe, New Year's resolutions. Exercise more, lose weight, eat more healthily, take a more active approach to health. And so the top four have to do with our health. That may not be surprising, but New Year's resolutions. The challenge in making resolutions, and some of us will be doing that, maybe many of us, is resolve. Is it not? Oh, the resolutions can come rather easily, and we can be spurred on to make them, but what about the resolve? Perhaps because of our study of the life of Paul in Philippians 3, and this is just a great passage. I think today would be my fourth message in Philippians 3. But maybe because of our study of Paul and his passion to know Christ and his pressing on to know Christ, you might make the decision in light of that in the new year to heighten your resolve in following Christ and being passionate and pressing on to know Christ. I would hope that's the case. I would hope the preaching of God's Word applied by the Spirit of God to our lives would stir our minds and our hearts so that as we look into the future, we're thinking in terms of change. But it's one thing to make resolutions, and it's another thing to have the resolve to follow through. And in our passage today, Paul provides encouragement for us to passionately press on to know Jesus Christ. He is going to provide encouragement. So I ask of you this morning, well, would you like some encouragement? If you're one who says, I want to know Christ, I want to passionately press on and pursue Him. If you're like me, and I think you are, then you need encouragement in that pursuit, because we can grow weary in the journey. Hands up. How many would say, boy? And if you don't have your hand up, I just don't know what journey you're on. You're not on the same one I am in pursuing Christ and all the challenges. Take out your notes, if you would, and open your Bibles to Philippians 3, and we're going to finish up chapter 3. So our passage is also applicable to our lives. Yeah. I'm rather convinced that there are probably a good number here who are not passionately pressing on to know Jesus Christ. I'll just be honest with you. Right? And so you need some kind of encouragement. And those who are passionately pressing on to know Christ need encouragement. We're going to find it in our passage. Let's talk about the context. Paul was passionate about knowing Christ. He put no confidence in the flesh. That's how he starts out chapter 3, right? I don't put any... That should sound familiar to you. No confidence in the flesh. He knew that salvation was by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so Paul wanted to know Christ. The salvation found in Christ. Not just the justification, but the transformation of life and a future glorification. He wanted to know Jesus Christ. He says in verse 7, notice verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. He's using accounting terminology here, imagery. Yep, I put those things that used to be gain in the loss column so that I could seek Christ, for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss, in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish. What is the King James translation? Dung, so that I may gain Christ. And so, for Paul, it was all about knowing Christ, passionately. The justification found in Him. But beyond that, the sanctification, the transformation of life, the future glorification. Now last Sunday, this should sound really familiar to us because we're just a week past last Sunday. There was a main verb. This will be a test. I'm going to single somebody out and ask them. Oh, now you're all on the edge of your seats. I won't do that. But what was the main verb in verses 12 through 14? Actually, 14. Yeah, 12 through 14. What was the main verb? I press on. And so this realization on Paul's part that he had not arrived, but he would press on. And so he says this, not that I have already obtained are already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. And so Paul was passionate about knowing Christ and pressing on in his knowing Christ. He realized that he had not arrived yet. We all should have that sense about us. Yes, I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection, and I haven't arrived yet. And so in our passage today, Paul brings us encouragement. Encouragement so that we will press on to know Christ passionately. And I think he's speaking to each and every one of us. I know where I live and the struggles I can have. And so we need this word of encouragement. I guess I don't know how I can say that. You know, sometimes I can watch us sing and I can see we don't have the joy of the Lord sometimes. You've been there? That's okay. It's okay for me to say that. The struggle, this challenge, we need encouragement. Yeah. So notice our verses. Verse 17, Paul says, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. But our citizenship, well, it's in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who when He comes is going to transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory, by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. A lot of words there, many different ideas, but let me give you a simple outline. Encouragement for passionately pressing on. One big idea is focus on the good examples around you. Second big idea, focus on the good things ahead of you. It has a lot to do with focus, what we set our minds and our hearts on. And so the first big idea, focus on good examples. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I've often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose their end is destruction, their God is their appetite, they glory in their shame, and they set their minds on earthly things. And so in verse 17, Paul speaks of focusing on good examples, doesn't he? We could say those who are role models. He speaks of himself. He starts out and says, brethren, join in following my example. Join others in following my example. And then he says to follow the example of others like him. Observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Observe is the Greek term skepeo. It's a present active imperative, which means what? It is commanding of us ongoing action. That's what Paul is commanding of us, this ongoing action of observing those who are passionately pursuing Christ and pressing on. Skopeo, it sounds like our English scope. And that's indeed the word that comes from this Greek term, telescope. Microscope, those things that are used to look at the large or at the small. And so Paul is commanding that those in Philippi continually put their focus on those who, like him, are passionately pressing on to know Jesus Christ. It's important to have good examples. Very determinative for your life and your passionate pursuit of Christ, having good examples. Now in verses 18 and 19, Paul contrasts good examples, himself and others like him, with bad examples. Those not to be observed. Those who are bad role models. Look at verse 18. For many walk. There just aren't a few bad examples out there. There are many. He probably has in mind teachers, but there's just a lot of bad examples out there. Anybody want to raise their hand and say, yeah, there's a lot of bad examples. You can say it that way too. Yeah, there's a lot of bad examples out there. Of whom I have often told you. Paul, if you read his epistles, regularly warned of false teachers, those who are bad examples. And then he says, now I tell you even weeping. Isn't that interesting? When is the last time you wept over spiritual realities? Weeping maybe over the destructive path that these bad examples are on, or maybe weeping over the destruction that they might bring to those they lead astray. But then he characterizes them. He says they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and who glory in their shame, and who set their minds on earthly things. And so Paul here tells us what characterizes the lives of those who are bad examples. Those we are not to be following. He starts out by saying they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Don't follow anybody who's an enemy of the cross of Christ. And the term here for enemies is a strong one. It speaks of hostility, of hatred, of opposition. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1. And in 1 Corinthians 1, Paul speaks of those who are enemies of the cross of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1 is a fabulous passage. If you've studied it, you know that. Paul talking of the fact that there's division in the church in Corinth over different speakers who are very eloquent. And so there's divisions. And Paul says, look, I'm not necessarily about being eloquent in my speech. I want the power of the Spirit of God revealed through my preaching and through my activities, and I am going to glory in the cross of Christ. I'm not going to pull back from the cross. And so Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 1, beginning with verse 18, "For the word of the cross, well, it's foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where then is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age?" Well, they're oftentimes not found in the church because they think the cross and the message of the cross is foolishness. But has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? "For since in the wisdom of the world of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached." What was that message? Jesus Christ crucified on a cross. "That message preached to save those who believe. For indeed Jews, well, they ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. Oh, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God." And so Paul's here saying that the cross to Gentiles is foolishness. Who would think of a Savior, of a King dying on a cross? And then to the Jews, it's a stumbling block because they anticipated a reigning Messiah. Foolishness. But Paul says to him and to those who are called, the cross, Christ crucified, is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so Paul's point in this section is that he's not going to soften the offense of the cross. See, don't soften what is at the very core of the gospel. Don't try in your eloquence to make it all so acceptable, because the cross is not acceptable to a lot of people. It's foolishness. But to those who have been called, it's the glory of God. And so Paul, in his preaching, wanted to proclaim the cross, and he wanted the activity of the Spirit of God active, so that when people indeed came to Christ, they were truly born again by the activity of the Spirit of God. They just haven't been talked into heaven. Wow. Do you want to passionately press on to know Christ? I would hope your answer would be yes. Then you're going to need good examples. You're going to need those like Paul. Hear me now. Those like Paul who glory in Jesus Christ and Christ's work on the cross, who put no confidence in the flesh. They realize salvation is by grace alone, in faith alone, in Christ alone, this crucified Savior who's 3 days later raised from the dead. Those are the kind of examples we need. And Paul would say to us today, don't follow anybody who's downplaying the glory of the cross of Jesus Christ. You're looking for examples. Who do I follow? Don't follow those who play down or put aside Christ and His work on the cross, because it is at the very center of the gospel. And those are the people we need as examples, those who have a passion for Jesus Christ and His work on the cross, who glory in the cross and what Christ has done there. Back to Philippians 3. What characterizes those who are bad examples? so we can avoid them. Well, Paul says their end is destruction. Their end is destruction because they've rejected the cross. Their God is their appetite. They live for this world. In fact, that's what he says at the end. They set their minds on earthly things and they glory in their shame. The things they should be ashamed of as they pursue them are the very things actually they should be ashamed of. The things they glory in, they should be ashamed of. Where does one find the encouragement to passionately press on to know Christ? That's a big issue. Should be a big issue in our lives. And what Paul is telling us, he says, you need to get yourself around those who are good examples, who have that passion in pursuing Christ and pressing on to know Him. That's who you need to hang out with. Verse 17, brethren, join in following my example. Join others. So hook up with others who are passionate and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Pattern is the Greek word tupos. It means pattern, example, or a mold. How many of us have played with Play-Doh? Come on, I think all hands should go up. You actually are thinking, don't you, Curtis, you probably want a piece of Play-Doh because you can't hardly watch somebody. It's like, I've got to get a hold of a piece of that Play-Doh and start to roll it out, you know? Like, the easiest thing is, well, I shouldn't say this. I won't say it's a cigar. But we roll it down and then we squash the head a little bit. And what is it? It's a snake, Silas and Rhett. White, they would love this, yeah? But you take a piece and you push it and you mold it. In fact, I have some molds here. You can take some molds and press it through. And it's like, wow, look at that. You can't see it from there, but this is coming out as a heart. Isn't that neat? The Play-Doh takes the shape of the mold. And brothers and sisters, that's the idea of our passage. Where does one find encouragement to passionately press on to know Christ? By finding good molds. By finding good molds and pressing your life up against them and taking on their shape, their passion, their pursuit of Christ. That's where it comes from. So what does that practically mean? What does that practically mean? Well, I think it means this: get in a good church where you have just such leadership. Get in a good church where you have leaders, men and women, in different roles. I'm not just saying elders and deacons, people in different roles. But get in a good church where you see passion and people passionately pressing on to know Jesus Christ. Yep. Second application, read good biographies or autobiographies of great saints. And find yourself thinking, wow, God did that with them. God did that through them. Wow. And third, I would say, ask somebody to be your mentor. That's a big one, I think. Much bigger than we realize. Find somebody that you can press your life up against and even ask them. In fact, behind Jay is a basket full of Play-Doh. And in fact, Diana came up to me before service and said, you know, the kids are all grabbing your Play-Doh. Yeah, it's not for the kids, it's for the adults. But I would like you, if you're willing to make this commitment in the new year, to grab one of those little containers of Play-Doh and let it be a reminder for you that in the new year, you're going to find somebody that you can press your life up against. And in doing so, do so with the desire to become more passionate in pressing on to know Christ. We need things like that, don't we? Little reminders, because we're going to get into the holiday here and we're going to get into Christmas and New Year's. And then hopefully you'll find that little thing of Play-Doh, the sample of Play-Doh, and say, you know what? That's my life. And you may even say, you know, it looks about like that clump of Play-Doh when it comes to pressing on and knowing Christ. So I'm going to find somebody who I know is passionately pressing on to know Christ, and I am going to press my life up against them. I do believe it will be life-changing for you in 2018 as you think of resolutions. Yeah. Be interesting to ask for a show of hands, and I won't. How many people have just such a person in their life who really mentors them? And I think the ones who are really challenged on this is men. Having somebody like that in their life that helps mentor them once a month, maybe, whatever, and be impressed more fully into the passion of pursuing Christ. Amen? We need to move on. Let's move on. Let's go back to Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. Second idea, Paul says you need to focus on the good things ahead of you. If we're going to gain encouragement for passionately pressing on to know Jesus Christ, we need to gain encouragement from looking on the things ahead of us. Paul ended, notice with me, verse 19, talking of bad examples. Those characterized by the fact that they set their minds on earthly things. What did they do? Bad examples focus on the things of this world. But Paul, in verses 20 and 21, turns his attention to the things above, to heavenly things, the things that we are to be setting our minds and our hearts on if we're going to passionately press on to know Christ. And so notice verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. We receive great encouragement to passionately press on. And how many times have I said that now? Passionately press on. You're going to walk out of everything and passionately press on to know Christ. Because of a future transformation, a future glorification that is going to be brought about by Christ at His return. Christ is going to return in the future from heaven, and He's going to exert His great power to subject all things to Himself and to His will. I like the way that ends. By the exertion of the power that He has even to subject how many things? All things to Himself, which includes death and decay. The ability to exert His influence over our dead bodies and raise them up. Glorious. Oh, what a hope we have. And that hope should transform the way we do life and the way we pursue Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. If you're familiar with 1 Corinthians and Paul's letter, in chapter 15, he takes this extensive time to talk about a future resurrection because it was being denied. And Paul said, if there's no future resurrection, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then the gospel is kaput. And he starts out in verse 42. He says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. And before this, he's been talking about seeds and the fact that you plant a seed and it dies and it comes up. It's something totally different, isn't it? It's something so much more glorious. And so that's what he's talking about. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And so the question we ask from our passage, as Paul talks about this coming resurrection in Philippians 3, and he develops the ideas here, what is this future glorified body going to be like? Paul says it's sown a perishable body, but it's raised imperishable. And so our future glorified body will no longer experience disease and death and decay. Paul says it's sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. Our future body will no longer break down or drag us down. Our bodies break down and there's this dishonor. And our bodies also can drag us down into sin. There's this dishonor, but it's going to be raised in glory. Paul says it's sown in weakness, but it's raised in power. Our future glorified body is going to have new powers. Oh, superheroes and all of that is really in vogue now, isn't it? At the theater and television. But, oh, you wait until you get your glorified body. You get to be my age, 64 or older, and you see your body breaking down and there comes this greater hope of what's to come. And what's to come is truly magnificent. Even as we think of Christ and His glorified body being able to walk through the door into the presence of His disciples, right? Powers like that, it's like, wow, are to be one place and all of a sudden gone in someplace else. I don't think we can fathom so much what these powers, and Paul doesn't give us many more details. I wish he had. And then Paul says it's sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. We're going to have this new body for a new realm of existence. Wow. That's the hope we have. We probably don't think of it enough or talk of it enough. The things to come. I think we're so about kind of grinding it out in this life that we don't think often enough of what's to come. Larry King, I believe he's 83 years old now. Yeah. He was on television for a long time, 25 years, CNN, did all these interviews. How many of you saw Larry King interviews? Interviewed a lot of different people. A few years back, Mark Leibovich did an article. It's Larry King is preparing for the final cancellation. You see, after 25 years, CNN canceled Larry King's show, and that was quite evidently something for him to experience that. And now he's looking towards that final cancellation, which is what? Death. Yeah. And I am in no way holding up Larry King as a role model. You see this, and this comes from the article. King is fixated on dying. Everyone is to some degree, but not like him. Sean King, his seventh wife, told me that Larry talked so much about his demise that he started to upset their teenage sons, and she had to tell him to knock it off. He kept saying, "Listen, I'm not going to be around much longer, boys," Sean said. And then Larry King said, "Whatever you do, don't let your mother put me in a home." Long article. Later in the article, he said this, wrote this, Mark Lakovich did it. "But in case of death, King wants the Ted Williams treatment. He has arranged to have his body frozen and then thawed out when researchers discover a cure for whatever killed him. The so-called cryonics approach." How many of us have heard of cryonics? Unlike Williams, King does not wish to have his dead head cut off. King told me later that the people behind cryonics are all nuts. But at least if he knows he will be frozen, he will die with a shred of hope. "Other people have no hope," King said. Oh, a shred of hope put in cryonics. Most others don't have hope. Brothers and sisters, I ought to come up out of this pulpit as I shout out, we don't just have a shred of hope. Our life should be filled with hope. Filled with the hope of the gospel, confident that Jesus Christ has conquered death and the grave, His resurrection demonstrating that, and He is going to come back, and He has the ability, Paul tells us, to transform our bodies, to submit all things to His power, and He is going to gloriously transform us into His image. What a hope we have. Bodies that are going to be imperishable, glorious, powerful, spiritual, just like Jesus Christ. We eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. Would you read that last statement with me? By the exertion of the power that He has, even to subject all things to Himself. And so in our passage, Paul is saying that hope should motivate us to press on in passionately knowing Christ. And in fact, it's interesting, in 1 Corinthians 15, that's how Paul ends his discussion of the resurrection there. Here's Peter and John at the empty tomb. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, in light of the resurrection, in light of this glorious body, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." And so because of Jesus Christ's resurrection and our future resurrection, we should be those who press on passionately to know Christ, knowing that it is not in vain. It's not in vain. As we passionately press on to know Christ, there may be some people out there who say, "What are you doing? You know, what foolishness." But we know it's not in vain. We passionately press on to know Christ, knowing the things that are to come. And we hang out with, Paul says, if we're going to passionately press on, those who are just like that. They have that passion. They're passionate about Christ and knowing Him. And they glory in the cross. Oh, that these great realities, and they are so huge, would lay hold of our lives, right? The glory of a future resurrection, the glory of it all as we passionately pursue Him, are this truth which is so common but which is so important for us to realize. Boy, you've got to run with people who are running to know Him. And here, looking at teens and the younger ones, boy, that will really set the course of your life. Who are you going to hang out with? And if you hang out with those who are passionately pursuing Christ, oh, maybe you have this little group of people who are passionately pursuing Christ, and you do it together. And all of a sudden, you're a light in the world. You're salt in the world, and you're bringing about a transformation that our world and our country so desperately needs. So we turn to Jesus Christ. Can I hear an amen? Yeah. I don't preach this passage with the understanding and the passion that it deserves. Philippians 3 is truly one of the great passages, great chapters in Scripture. As Paul talks about putting everything else behind him and pursuing Jesus Christ, wanting to know Him and pressing on in that, and the kind of things that stir one's heart to do it. But oh, may that describe us individually and collectively as a church. Father, we cry out to You. Your Word transforms as it's applied by Your Spirit. And we need that now and this week. Because then it becomes a living Word. It's not something we hear, falls on deaf ears, and we live Monday just like we did Saturday. We cry out for the activity of Your Spirit, for the transformation of our lives, so that we will be people in today's world that really feel like we're going upstream. Everybody else is going the other way. But oh, we are passionately pressing on to know Jesus Christ. We need the activity of Your Spirit. We need good brothers and sisters to run with us. We need to set our sights on things to come. We thank You for Your grace. It abounds towards us. Paul talks of a couple of means of Your grace, but there are so many other means of Your grace. Prayer, Your Word, Your grace as it's promised to us as we move forward. Father, we cry out to You with hearts of thanksgiving for the work You're doing in us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.